finishing off the Jesus Name Above All Names series this morning. This was, there's plenty of names of Jesus that I didn't cover. I only got to do 7 lessons on this. There are plenty of them out there. And it's hard to say if there's one that's more important than all.
What we need to know is that Jesus is God. That is definitive. You can't get around that. But for every circumstance that we're in life, some of these are going to be more helpful. We're reminded of, in times of sickness, that he's the great physician. We're reminded in times of chaos that he is the Prince of Peace. That is critical things. Those are important things for us. Today we're going to be talking about one that we all have to grip with, we all have to deal with. And that is the reality that he is the resurrection and the life, because without him, we have nothing but death. So as we're going to go through this, we're going to go through John 11. So if you want to open up, we're going to be there. John 11. I was watching a video a few weeks ago. And the premise of this video was they got some people of the major world religions versus some people who kind of worship Satan. And in that they were supposed to have a discussion, see if they had any common ground on any of these things. It was really interesting. It's a really interesting video. But in it, there's one Christian in there, and he's talking about the faith. And he's saying, you know, the incredible thing that God has given up in Jesus and what he sacrificed. And the response from one of the Satanists was, you know, kind of what you'd expect. Oh, he just gave up a weekend. And that, like, hit me across the face. I was like, what kind of blasphemy is that? Seriously, what is your deal? But that is how some people view it. He just came and gave up a weekend. We're going to see that there is a lot more depth in what Jesus came and did. That was far from just a weekend out of his life, but he gave up far more than that. So you want to start reading with me in John 11, verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to him, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciple said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go, that we may be with him.'" In 1996, Atlanta held the Olympics. And that was right before I was born. It was in July. I was born in November. So, you know, it's a big deal. I will remember it forever because my mom always complains that my dad took her to a volleyball match. And, like, every time there was a firework or people screaming, I kicked her. And it's like, I didn't have a choice in that. That's just okay. But that was, like, I will remember forever the Olympics that happened in Atlanta, even though I wasn't there for them. After doing research about the Olympics later, though, I learned that all the, like, homeless people and homeless veterans, when all these athletes and celebrities from all over the world were coming in, pushed them out of the streets. Get them out of here. Like, you know, that's not the way we want our town to be seen, all these homeless people. That's the attitude that humans have when there's someone that we deem as lesser. When they come in and we encounter them, we want to ignore the suffering because look at this thing, it's the Olympics. When Jesus came down, he acknowledged the suffering that was in this world. He didn't push it off. He didn't go to, you know, go to this position of power that he could have had. He decided that he was going to hang out in a tiny town like Bethany. He was going to hang out with fishermen and tax collectors, these tiny, insignificant people. And when they suffered, he was going to hear their cry. But in this instance, it seems like he doesn't care. Martha comes and says, "My brother is sick." And he's like, "Well, it's not going to lead to death." And when he hears this thing, he waits. And some may be quick to say, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't care. He was God, you know, why does he matter?" But it mentions multiple times that Mary has this relationship with him. She is the one who anoints his feet before his death. When they come to him and speak about Lazarus, they're saying that he is the one whom you love. Jesus cares about these people. Sometimes the hardest thing about being a Christian is realizing that God can do something about it, and in his timing, that means we got to wait. Sometimes it takes us 4 days rotting in a tomb. But God does not just not care about our suffering. And we're going to see that especially later. One thing that is emphasized in our suffering is what he tells his disciples as they are going down to, you know, as he's going to raise Lazarus. He tells them that those who have me, they are walking in the light. And those who do not have me stumble in the dark. It is night. Jesus is, you know, we already talked about him being the light of the world. But he is saying that those who acknowledge him and follow in his footsteps, they are walking in light. They understand there is suffering and darkness and sin in this world. It is a vile and disturbing place. But we have a path home. It's through following in his footsteps. But there are also those who refuse to accept him. And what they do is they walk in the night. And they stumble over every fake news article. Everything that comes in their pathway, they suck it up, but it never produces life for them. And that should be a warning to us. That we aren't holding on to everything this world throws at us because it's not leading to life. No one can provide a way to life except for Jesus. And if that's not our aim and our goal, we've lost it. So he tells the disciples, "I'm glad that you were not there, so that you may see what is going to happen, you may believe." The aim of suffering is not to just bring us on our knees and have us crying and weeping there. It's so that we acknowledge God's glory even in the darkness. The story picks up as he's on the outskirts of Bethany. In verse 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" In Martha's reaction, we see an incredible amount of faith. She's coming, you know, coming out of Bethany. She hears Jesus is on his way. And she comes, and you can tell from her first statement, she's distraught. She has despair. She has frustration. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you would have been here, I wouldn't have lost my job. If you would have been here, this terrible thing wouldn't have happened. If you were in my life, you know, this thing wouldn't have happened." But Martha, her response also shows faith because she doesn't just stop there. If you were here, my brother wouldn't have died, but also, "I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. God, I am in despair right now. I'm broken. I'm frustrated with this life. But I know that you are able." And that needs to be the attitude of all of us. That I don't have the answer for everything that's going on in this world. I have very close to zero answers for anything that's going on in this world. But I have a relationship with one who knows all of them. So Martha, in her response, shows an incredible amount of faith. And Jesus responds to her by finishing off most of his I am statements in the book of John. I am the resurrection and the life. I heard an interesting quote the other day about how time and death, what they do is they just mock us. Because no matter how many pills you take, how many vitamins, or how much you try to exercise to get away from it, death always comes. It's always knocking on the door. It could come soon, it could come later on. But it's unavoidable. It is a mocker. And what Jesus does, he mocks death. I am the resurrection. Death thinks it has conquered, but it does not. Death thinks it can take life from you, but it cannot, because I am the life. So again, as I point out multiple times in this series, people want to claim that Jesus was just a good teacher, he was just a rabbi, he was revolutionary. He claims to be God. He claims to be the one who gives you life, who can resurrect you from the dead. That is not a claim that just any guy makes. I am the resurrection and the life. And all who believe in me, if they die, they'll be raised. And if they live in me, they'll never die. What a promise. A promise that nothing else in this world can guarantee you. Only he can. And then he asks Martha, after he says this, do you believe this? And that question comes to all of us today. Do you believe that Jesus is actually your life? Do you believe that Jesus can actually resurrect you? Lord willing, the answer is yes. And Martha's answer is yes. I believe you are the Son of God who's coming into the world. Martha's faith should be an example for us. That even in our despair and our grief and our sorrow, when we see the terrible things that are happening in the world, I know you are God. I know all things are possible for you. The story goes on, and we're going to see a very interesting side of Jesus. In verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So after Martha has this encounter with Jesus, she goes back and she tells her sister that Jesus wants to see her. So Mary goes out to where Jesus is. And she has a very similar response to Martha. She falls at his feet and says pretty much the same first line. "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And you see Jesus looking around as Martha or Mary falls on her knees. And then the people around him, they're weeping. Lazarus possibly had a big role in this community, or they were just alongside. However it was, they're all weeping and they're crying. And what we see about Jesus is that he is deeply moved in his spirit. And then the shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. A few years ago, I was at a booth, and they had a little, I was a kid, and so they were giving out trinkets if you could give them a Bible verse. So I went up and did Genesis 1:1, and I thought, oh, wow, that's impressive. I was like, yeah, see, I know what I'm talking about. Then the kids came up behind me, some other kids, and they came up and used this verse, Jesus wept. I was like, should they even get a prize for that? But over the course of this year, I have seen there's so much depth in this. When you contextualize what is actually happening here, Jesus, who is God from all eternity, he has never not existed, immaterial, spirit. He decides that what humanity needs is him to come down out of the sky, and he becomes a human, and not into a position of kingly power or anything like that, but becomes a servant to all, a slave to all. He's a carpenter's son. And then for 3 years, he's homeless, going around and preaching the word. He goes to towns like Bethany, outside Jerusalem, just on the outskirts, whatever. No one cares about that place. And when he sees what sin has done to this world, when he sees the destruction that it has brought, the grief and the anguish that it brings, Jesus wept. If that doesn't show the amount of care that the Creator has for you, I don't know what will. And when you're suffering in this life and you're frustrated with how things are going, I want you to think about this passage. Jesus saw what this world can bring, what sin brings, and he wept. The chorus of one of my favorite hymns goes, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Though the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." When our days are long and irritating, and when our nights we get no sleep, we're already stressed about the next day. And our tears and our trials, he cares. That doesn't mean that he automatically just takes everything away, but it does mean that he's with us. He's in the boat with us. Incredible passage that teaches us about the love and compassionate care that Jesus has for all of us. And the story ends on a pretty happy note. Over in verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on the account of the people standing around, they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" So again, we see at the beginning of this passage, Jesus is deeply moved. Lazarus was a friend, and this would be a hard place to be. And he tells him to move the stone. And Martha, he has to remind her. It's like, there's going to be a sin. He's like, "Did I not tell you about the things that I can do, that what I am? I've told you that I am the resurrection and life. Do you believe that?" And all the disciples are going to see the same thing, and all the people who are around him are going to see the same thing. And Jesus prays to his Father, and tells him that I'm prayerful that in this activity that you are glorified, God. What this was supposed to reveal to people is that when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he wasn't lying. So they move the stone back, and he tells Lazarus to come out, here he comes out. He's not zombified, he's not crawling on the ground or anything. He is a human. He's revived. He tells him to unbind him and let him go. This is the resurrection and the life, the power of the only one who could possibly do this. So for us, we were what? We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We had let sin fill our lives. We enjoyed that. We lived that. But when Jesus calls, we have to understand that that dead man needs to die. Like, he needs to get out of here. And the person who is resurrected is so that God's glory is seen. This is how I used to live. This is who I used to be. But now I am something else. God has made me into something else. So for the people who are in this audience, they should see that this guy was dead and is now alive. And for the people in our lives, they should see that he was once dead. He was just like me. But everything about him has changed now. Everything about her has changed now. So when Lazarus gets unbound, do you think he's going to be singing praises about God for a while? Our attitude when it comes to dealing with situations like this. Grieving is real. And sadness and sorrow and depression, all those things are very real things. But what we can have confidence in is that God is our life. God brings us back from where we were dead, and now we are back alive. What a beautiful promise we have in the one who it says he can resurrect us. Perhaps the question you're asking, though, is who would reject life? First of all, your old man. He wants you to stay doing the fun stuff you were doing before, whatever lifestyle you enjoyed before. He wants you to keep doing that. But in just the next story, we see the Pharisees, their reaction to hearing that Jesus raised someone from the dead is, we should kill him. To this day, there are people who reject Jesus. I don't care to hear about him. My life is good the way it is. In the next chapter, in chapter 13, or chapter 12, we read that the people try to kill Lazarus too. That is reaction when people see life. When they see light, don't want it. But we need to crave it. We need to understand that there is nothing, no hobby, no person in this life that can satisfy us like Jesus. Nothing. Until we live that way, until we act that way, do you really want Jesus to be your life? So this series has been all about understanding Jesus and what these names mean for us. And this name in particular teaches us that there is suffering in this world. To deny it and to ignore it is foolishness, ignorance. But in the midst of suffering, Jesus tells us that I am the resurrection and the life. And no matter what situation you're going through, you can trust in me. You can have faith in me. And to prove it, he literally raised someone from the dead. And to prove that our sins have died with him, he raised himself from the dead. The question comes to you. One, are you still walking around in the night, in the dark? And two, when Jesus proclaims something about the resurrection life, that I am this, and he asks, do you believe this? Do you? Have you been living like you believed it? Have you believed it before, and now you don't believe it as much? I hope that's not the case. But if it is, I'm perfectly will come forward. I'm prayerful that we can do something to help you, pray for you, anything. Because Jesus is our life. There is nothing else that's going to sustain us, nothing that can bring us back to life, only he can. So if you need to be brought back to life this morning, prayerful that you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.